Thank you, ladies, for sharing those songs with us. Some time ago, I was at a meeting where an evangelist shared an illustration on repentance. And I'm going to play that for you tonight before Bob comes. It's a humorous illustration. I think you'll recognize who it is as soon as it starts. And then when that's finished, Bob, if you would come and we'll pray.
Just leave that with your boy this next time you offer it. I trust you're enjoying the weekend. I know that these weekends are packed with a lot of information, but I believe the moderating committee has done a good job on trying to space out and give us time to relax and fellowship and to eat and provide for that necessary part of exhortation to each other. My assignment has to do with repentance and salvation, which of course I can't think of a subject that ministers would enjoy more to talk about. That's the most important thing to us. And there are many areas in our life as we as pastors want to help and to work with our people that God has given us. But repentance is indeed a very important subject. It reminds me of a story about root beer to some extent. One night on the way home from Wednesday night prayer meeting. Have you ever had one of those cravings where you thought you just had to have something like watermelon? Or, you know what I'm talking about. You pregnant women know what I'm talking about. But on the way home, my wife said, I just really have a craving for a root beer float. She said, well, honey, we don't have any root beer. Well, I said, if we stop at the grocery store and I go in and get some, will you make me a root beer float? She said, sure enough, be glad to. So I went into Ingles, and I don't shop very much, but I wanted to make a good decision. So I went up to the first root beer, 2-liter bottle, and I saw there, and I looked to the right and the left. I must admit, I felt a little guilty, and I shook it good, because I knew that flat root beer would not be good, and it had very few bubbles. So I went to the second one and did the same. The third one and the same. And the fourth one the same. And I decided, well, probably all the same anyway, but just to make sure, I took the first one and shook it again one more time. We took it home, about a 10-minute drive to get home. I'm in the bedroom getting some things off the out from my hip and such, my phone, my beeper and such, and I heard this big yell out in the kitchen. I mean to tell you, it was a big yell. But I came out, and I hear the root beer still had the carbonation in it, of course. And my wife had just barely opened that. And I kid you not, a 6 to 8 foot fan of sticky root beer went everywhere. On the curtains, on the cabinets, in the silverware drawer, on my wife's dress, everywhere. You know how sticky root beer can be. And I come around, honey, what's wrong? What happened? And she says, I don't know what happened. It just exploded. I said, well, did you shake it? I was hoping so much that she had. But she must have seen it on my face, and it was so guilty, I had to repent. And I said, I'm sorry. I did it. I didn't know I was doing wrong. I really didn't. And I confessed it and repented of it. But I had my root beer float alone that night.
I think that's the first message I remember Bob preaching. Haven't forgotten it yet. Bob, come. Y'all pray for me. I won't tell you what he just said under his breath. Father, thank you so much for your love. And tonight we just thank you for Bob and Linda, their willingness to come and to serve us this week. Most of all, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that your word speaks to us. And tonight we again open our hearts to you and to what you've given to Bob to share with us. Speak to us tonight. Encourage us, challenge us, Father, and penetrate our hearts with your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, brother.
Thank you. I'm not sure I want to say thank you, but thank you. Well, I certainly wasn't expecting that. I think that's the first time that's ever happened to me, but we're glad to be here among your midst again, and I must admit, I thought I had all my objects out for illustration tonight, and I have one that's very important to me that I need to get out yet. So I'm going to ask our chorus to if you turn your books to number 58, chorus books, Have Thine Own Way, and if you would sing that very short chorus, it's in that little blue book that I think that's up there. I would appreciate if you do that while I get my last prop out that I need to get out here. Thank you, brother, for leading that. And it certainly has a lot to do with the subject I want to share with you tonight about clay and potter and such as that. But before I get into the message, I want to pause and thank you for the love offering. I really appreciate that. My wife and I will use it responsibly. And thank you for thinking of us and providing. It reminds me of yet a humorous story I'll share before I start about an offering that was taken up in a Baptist church. It goes something along this way. The Baptist preacher had just finished his sermon for the day and proceeded toward the back of the church for his usual greetings and handshaking as the congregation left the church. After shaking a few adult hands, he came upon a 7-year-old son of one of the deacons of the church. Good morning, Jonathan, the preacher said as he reached out to shake Jonathan's hand. As he was doing so, he felt something in the palm of Jonathan's hand. What's this? The preacher asked. Money, said Jonathan with a big smile on his face. It's for you. I don't want your money, Jonathan, the preacher answered.
I want you to have it, said Jonathan. After a short pause, Jonathan continued, my dad says you're the poorest preacher we ever had, and I want to help you. Children are very transparent, and we're thankful for children. This morning I was privileged to preach out of the book of Jeremiah, and just for coincidence, be preaching out again tonight. And so I'd like for you, if you would, to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. We've tried to pack a lot of things in the last several days, and I appreciate your coming out tonight yet again. If this continues, I'll drop it. Just let me know, John, back there. I know that it's difficult to come night after night, and you got family time and things you need to do in your own life and personal, so I appreciate your commitment and dedication to coming to the church. The passage tonight here in Jeremiah 18 and later in Jeremiah 19 has to do with the subject I want to talk about, and that is the message of the potter and the broken bottle. The message of the potter and the broken bottle. Let me read Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 to 12, without really stopping. We'll come back to it in just a few minutes, Lord willing. Jeremiah chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. I have to stop here for a moment. Put your own name in there. Put your church name in there. Oh, Bob, can I not do with you as this potter? Bill, Mary, Jane, Linda, James, Scott? Can I not do with you as this potter? He went on to say, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at that instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you. I have something in mind, a judgment against you. I devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. You know, before I get into this scripture, let me just digress for a moment and talk about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was sometimes referred to, or not more than sometimes, often, as the weeping prophet. He had a heart for his people. His ministry stretched from 627 B.C. to 580 B.C., roughly 47 years. And he would have lived about the same time as Daniel, Ezekiel. Now, the Bible counts Jeremiah as one of Judah's greatest prophets during Judah's darkest days. He was called as a prophet during the reign of Josiah, the last of Judah's good kings. The apostasy came, drifting away from God, the downhill slide of the nation of Israel, continuing to worsen through a succession of evil kings, godless kings, through Jeremiah's ministry. The people as a whole became more and more idolatrous, and they were permitting and perverting the worship of true God by permitting worship of idols. They were into spiritual and moral decay. You know, these people of Judah refused to repent or even listen to Jeremiah, despite year after year of his proclamation. He had an avalanche of judgments coming to the people, with God using Babylon as his instrument of judgment. You know, Jeremiah referred to Babylon 164 times in this book, and that's more references than the rest of the Bible combined. In this book of Jeremiah, as you study it, you'll see he was patient and he was holy. He presented God as being patient and holy, rather, and that God was delaying judgment and appealing to his people to repent before it was too late. And as an object lesson to demonstrate this, we see where this this passage I read tonight about the potter and the clay. You know, a ruined vessel can be repaired while it's still wet and pliable and moldable. It can still yield to the potter's hand, but once it's hardened, it cannot. Now look at this passage of the potter. This is more for the children than the older ones, but it's a good review for us. And children, I hope you're listening. Who is the potter referring to? The potter, of course, was God, as he worked with the nation of Israel, nation of Judah. What was the work on the wheels referenced in verse 3? The same as in clay in verse 4. That's us. That was the people. And today we take application to us. And one might ask the question, what right did the potter have over the clay that he referenced in verse 4? To rework it again, to build something again that seemed good to him. What right? Dare we ask? Every right. Every right. The potter, God, created us and made us. This clay refers to you and I as individuals. So the question asked in verse 6 that I stopped a moment on, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? The same question, of course, is asked of you and I. Not just one time when we become born again. That's a very important time to give our hearts to Jesus, invite Him to our hearts, our lives as Savior, Lord, and Master. But not just then, but every day, hour by hour, as Christian people, God is asking, cannot I do with you as this potter? You know, when God created you and I, He did so with our own free will. He could have made men and women who would just simply worship Him. Why did God create a chance to go the other way? God loves our worship and our glory and our praise. And if we were simply had no will, we just simply were created here, millions and millions and millions of us, billions of us really over the world, and raising our hands and lifting our hands and glorifying God, praising God, it would mean a lot, but not near as much as if it was done by free will. Man had a choice whether he would or she would worship God. And God wanted that. We must choose, dear people, to stay on the wheel as long as we have breath. As long as we have life, to stay on the wheel of life as it turns. You know, unlike this lump of clay, we can choose if we want God in our lives or not. This lump of clay, as referenced here a few minutes ago as I brought this out, it has no choice. It's an inanimate object. It can fit our wheel, and we can bend it, and we can move it, and make it into something beautiful. But we're not that way unless we want to be. We have a will, and God wants us to will ourselves to come to Him and let Him mold us and work with us as what we want to do. We all want to be beautiful pottery. Now, I could bring out several pieces. I just brought some simple ones here. One of my favorite ones comes from the western North Carolina near the Smokies. It's a cup. If you look closely, there's a leaf that has been bonded in there with sealing it in a furnace. It's a beautiful cup, very functional, very usable. Small pitcher as well. They can be used. And then we see here the leftover of things that have no use. Oh, they were one time. They were nice pots, but they have no use now. We don't want to be that. We want to be moldable as clay. You know, dear people, there is no safe, neutral ground. There isn't. We are either willing to let our will be broken for Him, or we harden a little more and a little more until, God forbid, we become a potsherd, worthless to anyone around us. Sometimes people wonder, why can't they hear God anymore? Why doesn't He seem real to me anymore? What can and does happen in some people's life is a gradual hardening, a little here and a little there, of a man's heart, a woman's heart, like a callus being placed around the heart so we are not sensitive to His Spirit anymore. When we were young, sometimes just a light knock, a whisper, I'm calling you, come to me. When we get to be older and resisting God's will and resisting it, God forbid, sometimes we see that in people's lives until our heart is calloused and He cannot speak to us in a still, small voice anymore. You know, there's an associated spiritual health problem, the hardening of one's heart. And it says the stiffening of one's neck or rebelliousness. Now keep your finger in Jeremiah because we're going to come back to it. And turn way back to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32, and keep your finger there. We'll come right back. But this condition of a stiff neck is very similar to a hardened heart. And we see reference to it in Exodus 32, verse 7 to 10, and one more short reference I'll refer to after that. At this point, God was ready to destroy Israel. We'd say in our own language, enough's enough. I've just had it with you guys. I've had it with you people. You're not obeying me. You're turning to these gods made out of wood and gold and thinking that they're your God and they brought you out of Egypt and I'm the one that brought you out. I've had it with you. And God was ready to destroy them. Look at verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. Not even much time had passed, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Every time I read that, I think, how must God have abhorred to see that? How He must have been hurt and upset and angry when He knew He was the one that gave Moses and Aaron the ability to do those miracles and those plagues. And to bring them finally out of Egypt after all those years, 400 years of slavery. How it must have felt, and we can see that here, that they think they're the gods. Look at verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make thee another great nation. I believe at that point, if Moses would have went along with it, Moses was interceding, God had said, enough's enough, I'll strike them down and we'll raise up another nation. But we see the wonderful intercession of Moses and the love for his people that he interceded. And good and rightly so. I'm glad he did. Now turn to another place, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Children, remember, it's a little harder to find. Get your parents or your brothers and sisters to help you. Worst comes to worst, pull out the index. Go find it. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In this passage, in verse 11 of chapter 36, Zedekiah was 1 and 20. He was 21 years old when he began to reign. And reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Pretty young man to have that kind of position of responsibility. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Young people, do not let it be said of you, God forbid, that you do not serve the Lord. I know young people get tested just like we as older ones in different ways and tried and tested and tempted to do wrong. But remember, you do not want your legacy to be when you die that you had a heart of evil intent. Zedekiah was only 21. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And look at verse 12, the latter part. And humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning into the Lord God of Israel. His life had become a potsherd, a piece of pottery that has no function, that cannot be molded. That's what happened to him. And don't you think for a moment that it cannot happen to you. Don't you think for a moment. Every time, God forbid, you reject the Holy Spirit from speaking to your heart, speaking to your mind, and asking you to give up something or to come to Him, and you rebel, you put another callous, harder and harder to reach. Many people have witnessed that historically and look backwards and tell others how it was with them. Both of these conditions, that hardened heart, that stiff neck, if left to themselves, will lead to one rejecting God in their lives, with the ultimate price being a loss of eternity with Him. Now, I love being a Christian for being a Christian. I wouldn't want to be a sinner in this world. I really wouldn't. I love the peace and the joy that I have of being a Christian. But I'll tell you, dear young people and others as well, I don't want to miss heaven, and neither do you. And if one rejects him over and over again, it can end that way. Now, thankfully, there is a remedy for this condition. If we are open to God's Spirit and honestly surrender all to him, he will reshape us and remold us into a beautiful and usable vessel for the Lord, something that will have purpose and function. You know, we look at a little small pot, just as an illustration. Not much to look at, I agree. But it contains water. And we have a cup that we can drink from. It has function and purpose. Dear people, we want to have function and purpose in our lives. And the only way we'll have that is surrendering our will to him. Have thine own way. Stay on the will of life. But God is the potter to make us what he wants us to be. You know, in verse 4, we see the reference to how the potter made again another vessel from the clay that had been marred in the wheel. It didn't look right. It just wasn't right. Picks it up and remakes it. You know, a marred lump of clay is not a pretty thing to look, but it can still be used. It can be changed to something beautiful and purposeful, function. What kind of marring have you experienced in life? I don't know your walk of life, as you don't know mine, really. But I know people, and I know myself. I've been marred at times. I have. I'm not saying it because it sounds pretty to say over this pulpit. It's a fact. How have you been marred in life? Is there a lack of peace in your life? A lack of real joy? Is there a lack of assurance of salvation through Christ? And only through Christ? Have you become discouraged with your walk of life, depressed about it in general? God forbid. Have you lost your way in life? Do you want to be at one with God again? Do you want to have the peace with him that I know all of us want? Do you want to feel connected with God? Remember, with God's people, there are no born losers. One of the most, to me, painful tattoos to see, and from time to time in my office I'll see it, sometimes in prison I've seen it, on the shoulder of someone, God forbid someone have it here. If you do and you're pinned from it, then praise God, hallelujah. But I've seen this tattoo, you have too. Born loser. My goodness. I'm here to tell you there's no born losers in the redeemed. Amen? There's no born losers. It is all about victory. But we don't want to go the route of those that have rejected God to the point they feel they're a born loser. By virtue of the fact that you want to be at peace with God and yourself, that means your clay is still soft. Some people worry, have I rejected the Spirit too long? No, not really. As long as you feel that conviction, as long as you feel God yearning and pulling toward you, and you feel a need to be responsive to it, you've not rejected the Holy Spirit. There's still time. There's still an opportunity to be moldable on the wheel of life as God is our potter. It keeps spinning and spinning. Sometimes life just seems like it even speeds up. But when the true potter, Jesus, is at the wheel, he'll control it and add a little water here. He'll add the Holy Spirit, our case, spiritually, to continue working with us. A true infilling of God's Spirit, inviting his presence and seeking truth for the questions of life, will be like the potter adding water to some clay that got stiff in the sun to soften it up where he can use it and make something beautiful, something fulfilling, something useful. It's what you want to be and I want to be. You know, in order for us to be truly surrendered to Christ, as I've said several times these meetings, I'll say one more time without apology. In order to be truly surrendered to Christ, our will must be broken. It's about subjection. And say, Jesus, you are to be my pilot. You're my Savior. You're the driver. You're the pilot. I'm the co-pilot. That mindset. And granted, sometimes in life it's pretty easy to figure out. Other times it's not always easy to figure out what to do. But we want to step back and let God take control. Now that takes conscious effort to surrender to Christ, not just once, not just one time in your life, but every day and every minute. And bit by bit, our will can be broken if we want to be totally surrendered to him. Unconditional surrender, totally sold out to him, everyday experience. In other words, our all is on the altar. We sing that song about the altar. And we can't bring just part of us. When they brought an animal to the sacrifice, they couldn't just give a leg or an arm, so to speak. They had to give their whole life. We have to come to Jesus. In the beginning, we've never been saved. And sometimes they don't need to be recommitted, rededicated. Sometimes we have went the wrong way and we have sin in our life and we know it. We need to come back to the altar and not just give part of our life, but all of my life. Surrender to Christ day by day. And I'm so thankful, as I said before, and I'll say again, I'm so thankful for the mercy of Jesus, the long-suffering and the grace and the forgiveness. I've experienced it, and many Christians have experienced it. You know, if you think about giving up your will, you may think that it's not that painful, but it is. It's very painful. Again, keep your finger here in Jeremiah and turn to Gospel of Luke just for a few verses there to illustrate how painful it is. Luke chapter 20. But keep your finger there. We'll come right back. Of giving up our will. It's so worth it. The peace and joy it comes from being having a fulfilled life in Christ, knowing we're at peace with Him, it's so worth it. But Luke chapter 20, verse 17 reads in this manner, the words of Jesus, "And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same as it come to the head of the corner." We know that that's referring to Jesus Christ, that stone. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." I like word pictures. I just enjoy them. And so I picture myself up maybe 30, 40 feet on the edge of, say, a precipice and a large boulder, a large rock down below. I don't want to get broken. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to have pain. I don't want to suffer. I picture myself flinging myself out on that rock, the rock of Jesus Christ, to be broken. But in the other pictures, it's horrible. For me to be on the ground, strapped to the ground, staked to the ground, if you please, and someone had that same boulder above me to fall on me, to grind me to powder, to annihilate me. So dear people, children, young people, we don't have a choice otherwise. There's not a third choice. It's either accept Jesus or reject Jesus. No in between. Giving up my will is painful, but it's better for me. Which brings me back then to the book of Jeremiah, if you flip back there, to the message of the broken bottle. This is in Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19. Now, I won't go through all the verses in the interest of time, but we'll get enough verses, I think we can get the drift of what this message here is. The broken bottle. In Jeremiah 19, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people," it means the elders, the older ones in the group, "and of the ancients of the priest, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." Now sometimes in King James language, and reading the Bible, it's not always clear, but I want to read that again and let you think about that. Is there anyone here who would have the audacity, who would have the courage to stand before an almighty God, the great I Am, Jehovah, the one who created the world, the earth, spaces we know it, people, animals, who among us would ever stand up to him? Look at this expression. "Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." None of us, and thank God we don't have to, ever want to be in the wrath of God. Never. "Because they have forsaken me," verse 4, "and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." I didn't even think about people doing that, God's saying. This is what they were doing. Then look at verse 10. We'll skip those verses for time's sake. "Then shalt thou break the bottle, in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. This will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the king of Judah shall be defiled as a place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and said to all the people, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. You know, dear people, I feel we live in a time and an era. And I'm not that old yet, but I've lived through many revivals over the years. I'm 63. We live in a time, it seems like, that people sort of wink at God's judgment and wink at revival. Oh, they'll come another time around. They'll be next week. They'll be tomorrow. And granted, to his mercy and grace, it has often been the case. But there will come a time when God will say to the people of this earth, who have rejected him, enough is enough. And my only plea, your only plea, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Has this been applied to my life? No, we're not perfected. I can't be there. I'll never be there. But I can do my best. And I can be forgiven. And I can make the effort to be faithful. And that's all God expects and asks of us to do. You know, the clay that's before me that's so hardened, that cannot be worked with anymore, was marred and broken and discarded and eventually to be buried eventually and forgotten. You know, it's a painful thing to think about myself being forgotten. Heaven is real, and I look forward to it, as you should. Hell is real, and the potsherds of life will not be in heaven. Those that have rejected the Spirit of God. God wants all men and women, boys and girls, to be saved, to be redeemed. And I'm sure it pains him to see our broken hearts at times, our broken minds and even our bodies. But he knows it's essential sometimes to get my attention, to stay moldable, to stay pliable in God's hands. But even as God is so merciful and loving, he's still very just. He's very just. He wants us as a trophy, a beautiful vase, a pot, a vessel, a cup, whatever. He wants us a beautiful vessel. He does not want to discard us as broken potsherds. The day will come that he will be done with us. It pains me to say that, but it's true. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not the next year. Not the next revivals. But the day is the day of salvation. And if you're at peace with God, I praise the Lord with you. Hallelujah. Keep that peace. But if you're not at peace with God, we do not want to be part of the broken potsherds he will discard. God forbid. Now, as much as we know the mercy of Jesus, the love of Jesus, we know there's no safe neutral ground, as I've said. Let's not take advantage of his love and his patience toward us. Because he has been that with me, and I'm sure he has with you as well. Heed his calling. Know that he's there. There's a passage in Jeremiah 18. I'll read from the English Standard Version for a little more clarity. Verse 15 to 17. And you can easily follow along, I believe, in your translation. It reads in this manner, But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble in their ways in the ancient roads, and to walk into side roads, not the highway, making their land a hollow, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by is horrified and shakes his head. Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. We see pictures of Jesus, and rightly so, with his arms outstretched. Or pictures of him embracing the sinner coming to him.
And I can relate to that, and you can relate to that when we were once a sinner and came to Him in that embrace. But how would it feel, dear people, tonight to come to Jesus, come to God, and His back is turned?
God forbid. We only have the back of God to look at and not His face in the day of our calamity. I plead with you, reach out and grab the hand of God who wants to lift you and I out of the miry clay to rescue us. But to reach Him, we have to reach arm out. His hand and arm has been extended for many, many generations. And yet today we say people are harder and harder to reach for whatever reasons or excuses. They're harder and harder to reach. The hand of Jesus is still outstretched, waiting for the sinner to come home. Waiting for the Christian who stumbled and has fallen and is miserable and has a guilty conscience to come home. The outstretched arm and hand is there. If we turn our face toward Jesus in this time period, the great potter, He will not forsake you. You cannot do anything bad enough that He won't love you. He loved us in that we were yet sinners. In closing, let me read to you a verse from a familiar scriptural passage. And I know you'll know it right away. I'll read from my notes for time's sake. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Many of you may have memorized. The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, there can be no room for pride in the sinner's life. A sinner saved by grace don't have no pride. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, change their lifestyle, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And that's true individually, and it's true collectively. Are you wore out in your Christian life? Do you sometimes feel all beaten up? I'm not much into boxing because I really don't like to see people beat up so bad like that, but some people seem to enjoy it. They'll often come out of a boxing match and their face is all swollen up and they're bleeding, they're cut. They're hurting. Nose might be broken. But sometimes they get beat up so bad, they don't come out anymore. They pick up their towel and throw it in the ring. I'm done. I quit. Your people, Christian people across this nation, are quitting their faith. Young people are quitting the faith that they were taught at home. Older people are leaving their spouses and marrying someone else in the older years of life when they were taught otherwise. We look upon the homosexual day, and I love homosexual people because God says we should. I don't love their sin. I hate the sin. But we see it growing and growing, so to speak, across the world with gay marriages and such as going on. And all the evil in the world, the abortions of the world, the murdering. We've become relatively secure here in New Holland area and in Hendersonville area. But you don't have to go very long in any big city. Even Aiken is big enough to see all kinds of debauchery and wrong where men and women have turned their back on God and walked away. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit on the Lord. Because if you quit, you give up. Your heart is gone. There's no more left. The mold. Be faithful to the end. Let the Lord work with you and search your heart. You can't do it yourself. You can't trust your heart, but you can trust Jesus. I want to ask our chorister to prepare himself for a song.
I have not tried to scare people this evening, young people or children, but I have tried to give you my heart as transparent as I know how. And as you sit here this evening, underneath the Holy Spirit, and hearing these words, you are responsible for that information. To do something with it that God has called you. If you're at peace, wonderful. But if you're not, don't. don't leave these doors unlocked and make yourself a little harder to reach. Let's stand together. Have a word for you. Lord, we come to you this evening. We poured our heart out to you, Lord, for the people. I pray, Jesus, that you walk up and down these aisles to each pew, that you not be a boy or girl, a young man or young woman, an older man or older woman, that will leave this place the same as they can. Either renewed and committed to be faithful, or desire to make things right and get back on the wheel of life that you mold us to be what you want us to be. I pray for courage, whatever it takes, Lord, to make that commitment. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Let us all.